So another aspect, I mean, we know that we just come out of celebrating Easter, but another aspect of the Easter story that I want to highlight to everyone today is the continuation of the story of Easter. You know, after the wonderful act of Jesus at the cross, one of the most loving acts in human history, and after his resurrection, where he vanquished death for humanity, there was a next to the story. Am I right?
Right.
Yes? And after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he started mass appearing everywhere. Did you know that? He appeared everywhere, in many different places. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, it says, he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? So I kind of want to have that gift to just appear in different places. I could go in different places, not having to travel, not having to pay for transport. It would be good. But that's what he was doing. He was everywhere, probably visiting friends, family members, people in general, proving that indeed he wasn't actually dead. He really did rise from the dead. He was essentially gathering an alibi, actually, in front of all these people, if you think about it. A lot of people, not even Pharisees, not even the Sadducees, the priests in the temple, and all the people that actually put him to death could say otherwise, he was alive. He had risen. He was well. And he was going everywhere. So there were many people that he started seeing, And to begin with, it was actually the majority of the disciples, the people that he journeyed with, the people that he did life with for those 3 years. And they probably talked amongst themselves, you know, wondering, did we really just experience this? You know, if somebody, one of your loved ones passed away, and then suddenly everybody starts seeing them, and you start seeing them everywhere, you know, it would be something unbelievable to witness. And probably they're wondering at this point, is this real? Is this something real? Is this a ghost of some sort that we have? Are we having mass hallucinations of Jesus being seen everywhere? And probably there is happiness, many tears as well from the people that encountered him. There is finally a hope that it wasn't all for naught. Those things that Jesus taught, the things about his kingdom, about what he came to do, it was all real. It was real. Their experience with Jesus was real. Their journeying with him for those 3 years had a purpose. It did. He truly was who he said he was as well. And I can only imagine the relief that they must have felt at the good news. So let's read the scripture, actually, for today. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 31. As this is the continuation of this. It says this, but Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. Powerful words, isn't it? I will never believe until I see it. So let's just stop here, actually, because this is interesting, and I think we have to chew on this a little bit. We found out that Thomas wasn't present when Jesus manifested himself to the other disciples. Right? He wasn't. He wasn't there at the time. Remember how I said that everyone must have felt happy and jubilant at the fact that They witnessed the impossible. A man rose from the dead. They all saw Jesus alive and well. But Thomas, poor Thomas hadn't. He hadn't. In fact, Thomas probably didn't feel any of the joy and the happiness that they felt. Thomas was still stuck, actually, in a moment of grief in this moment. In that place of sadness and probably hopelessness, his friend, his mentor, his teacher died. And probably because Thomas was more logical, he's hearing all these talks about Jesus being alive, that this impossible and wonderful thing happened. And probably all he's thinking is, what on earth are people talking about? What are you on about? Are you all crazy? The man died. And you're all talking as if you've seen him now. I don't know about you, but actually, if I was in Thomas's shoes, I probably would be a bit upset. If people started spreading this rumor that suddenly he's alive, when I have actually known that Jesus was brutally, savagely beaten, mocked, and died a terrible death, a tragic death. And suddenly everybody is not mourning, everybody's happy because they've seen him apparently. I'd be thinking, quit chatting rubbish. What are you on about? It's impossible. I mean, all of them probably saw the body being buried in a tomb. I assume so. All of them knew what had happened. Thomas must have thought the ten might have just gone mad at the grief because of the grief they felt. Or they just seen a ghost apparition. So Thomas says the famous words, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark and of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. I mean, who could blame him? Who could blame him? He was the only one that hadn't witnessed this phenomenon, which sounded insane already. And probably, maybe Thomas thought, well, even if it is true, why did Jesus not appear to me then? Why did it appear to everybody but not me? Thomas was still hurt. He was still grieving at the loss of his friend, after all. So how can we blame him for his skepticism when people are telling him of the impossible? But his time was coming, you see. Because later on, as we continue reading from 26 to 28, it says, a week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. So 8 days later, after the resurrection, which essentially the following Sunday after it, this Sunday, actually today, if you think about it, the next Sunday, Thomas happens to be with the disciples again. And probably actually what we are reading is, it's probably the very first Sunday service morning. They're all gathered together. At this point, they're not out of harm's way, though. Harm's way. Jesus' enemies are out there to get to, still looking for them, all of them. They're in danger to face the same fate that Jesus suffered because of their belief in him and what he has done for following him. They all gathered together once again during the first day of the week, maybe wondering what they should do. What's the next step? Probably some of the disciples are still talking about the apparitions of Jesus everywhere. Thomas, however, is still the only one who hasn't witnessed his appearing before him. Thomas is still stuck in Good Friday, still without the hope that the rest of the disciples experience, and the hope that we, the people that are reading the story, know about. The good news of Resurrection Sunday for Thomas still hadn't happened yet. And he posed all of them a challenge last time. And although Jesus wasn't technically there in the room physically, because they couldn't see him, he had heard what Thomas said. He heard him. So Jesus appears in front of them, including Thomas this time. The doors were locked, so no one could come in. No one. And he just appeared in the room, like he had been there all along. He greets everyone, and they go straight to Thomas. Well, here I am, Thomas. Here I am. You pose the challenge? Well, here it is. Look at my hands. You said that you wouldn't believe unless you touched the marks, the holes in the hands. Well, here they are. Here's the marks on the side. Have a feel. See for yourself. I am alive. And Jesus accepts his challenge of belief. He offers it. He offers the chance for him to see the evidence for himself. But the beautiful thing that I find about Thomas is that it shows us, the reader, that when it's about Jesus and his word, it's never really about the evidence, is it? Is it? It's not really about the minute evidences. You know, the famous words that people say in the world. Well, I will only believe in God if he presents himself right in front of me and tells me that he is God. But that's not how it works. It's not really about those sort of signs, those sort of evidences. All Thomas had to do was just have an encounter with him again, for him to truly see who Jesus was, to see that he was indeed alive and well, and that everything that the Romans did to him, everything that the people Jesus had come to save and mistreated and brutalized him for it, that all of that was indeed something that couldn't actually hold him back. It couldn't. He just needed that true encounter with him again. The details didn't matter anymore. It didn't. It didn't matter. He didn't want to see the holes anymore. The things at the marks on the side. Again, it was about an encounter with Jesus, and only then Thomas understood the true nature of who Jesus actually was. And it's actually found in his reply to Jesus. What was his reply? He says, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. That is a sign that he finally understood that Jesus wasn't just the teacher that he had been following those 3 years. He wasn't just the friend that he had journeyed with. He wasn't the person that he ate with, that he drank with, that he laughed with, that he cried with, that he heard, seen. He was more than that. He was God. He was God. Because only God himself could have vanquished death the way that he did. And that was when Thomas was set free. That was when he was set free. Now, there's a lot of people that like to slate on Thomas, because he hadn't believed the disciples straight away after they had told him about Jesus. They told him about him being alive and well, and he just didn't believe it at first. But the reality is this: actually, the majority of the world is Thomas. Am I right? The majority of the world is Thomas. So how can we blame him? For some of us even here, that maybe you didn't grow up in church. Or maybe you did grow up in church, but then you forgot about him. Maybe you had never heard of Jesus before. You didn't come from a Christian family. Jesus came later in your life, maybe you would have known Jesus somehow. Maybe you would have known the name Jesus before and what Christians believe and, you know, the whole, to a degree, what Christians believe about him. That, you know, he rose from the dead and back on the third day, that he died on a cross. But that information alone isn't what saves. Am I right? People need to have an encounter with Jesus through his word. That's the only way. The only way. They need to encounter him where they are. They need to encounter him where they are at now. Reality is that many people today are still stuck in Good Friday. They are. In that place of hopelessness. Where there is no hope. There's nothing more to life. Once we die, that's it. We're gone forever. So we might as well do what we want in life. It's all meaningless. It's all hopeless. You know, there might be joy in certain things and happiness in certain things, in your family and your career and your hobbies and what you do. You know, you still have loved ones around you, but all of it is meaningless. Still stuck in Good Friday. And Jesus actually isn't necessarily reprimanding Thomas for the fact he didn't believe it straight away. He met Thomas where he was at and offered the evidence to him. But like I said earlier, the minute evidence, at that point, evidence hardly mattered because he just encountered Jesus. That's all that mattered. It was that encounter with Jesus. And what I love about Thomas is the aftermath of Thomas's story as well. He may have been the one that doubted at the beginning, the one that asked questions about things. But his belief actually made him go very far. I mean, I want you to stare at the map behind me. This is supposedly where, according to church tradition, is where the countries where the disciples would have died eventually the apostles. Which is great, isn't it? They went through many different nations proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming who Jesus was. But do you know where Thomas ended up? How far he actually went? He went all the way, in fact, all the way to India. The one that went the furthest out in the world was him. The one that doubted at the beginning. He may have been the one that was skeptical at first. But once he encountered Jesus for real, his faith took him to places further than any other disciples and apostles going forward. It is said that his final resting place was India. You know, when missionaries eventually reached a place called Kerala, eventually, what we know as Kerala in India, they were shocked to find out there were Christians there already. And they were like, what on earth, how is there Christians here? And only then it was found out that actually, it was said that Thomas, the apostle, managed to get there in the end. He was the one that brought the gospel to them. And it is said that they actually reached further than India through the mission that he did in the Far East. You know, it's also speculated that Thomas even may have reached China, certain parts of Southeast Asia, but it's speculation. But it's to count that actually the word that he preached, the word of the gospel, managed to reach the ends of the earth, literally, at the time. And this was a time before planes, it was a time before cars. They had to travel years to get to these places. And yet, that's how far Jesus took him after his encounter with him. Amen. I want to read out the next bit of it. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And he ends with, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And this is where we get to the main bit of the story. Jesus said the final beatitude to us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, many people think that Jesus is rebuking Thomas here. But in reality, he's actually talking to us. To you. To the future disciples. You see, all of the original disciples met Jesus. They met him physically. They knew him. They walked with him. They journeyed with him. And like in this story, they all ended up seeing for themselves what truly happened in the end and the aftermath of his resurrection. Thomas and the other disciples had the privilege of seeing and believing. But Jesus now, in this passage, is talking to us, in a sense, kind of breaking the fourth wall in the story, saying that whoever reads this story and yet hasn't seen for themselves what truly happened, and yet they end up still believing what was written, there's a special kind of blessing for those people. Who are those people?
Us.
Us. It's us today. None of us physically met him. It would be lovely if we did, but we haven't. We know we will one day, but not in this current life right now. None of us lived in those days to tell the tale of how Jesus appeared to us after his death. And yet, we are greatly blessed. We are. Because many of us sitting in this room can still confidently say that Jesus is Lord. Even though you haven't seen the evidence by sight. That Jesus truly rose from the dead and vanquished death and sin on the cross and the resurrection. Even though we didn't see it, we can still believe. Jesus is commending us for it. We are blessed, church. We are. Because even though we didn't get that privilege to begin with, we are still here. We are. We are blessed. Because even though we didn't get that privilege, we are still here. The church is still here and it's still going. The kingdom of God is still expanding, even though people didn't see him physically. That's the blessing he's talking about here. And I think that's a beautiful ending to that story. An encouragement for us all that we are indeed blessed. And we carry that blessing even till today. So I want to talk about what it means for us now. What does it mean? Because Jesus didn't just have this conversation with Thomas for no reason. In fact, this story is it was put there for a reason for us to read. There's something powerful about what he said. And I just want to give you some pointers. Like I said before, but just to reiterate, first point is you are blessed even if you haven't seen. You are blessed even if you haven't seen. That's you. You haven't seen Jesus walking in your living room with holes in his hands. You didn't get to have dinner with him like the disciples did. Jesus calls you blessed for that because you still believe in him. So next time you think, man, if I could only see a miracle like Thomas did, if only I could see the signs and wonders that are written, and not saying that you can't, because you can still. But the next time you wonder, well, I could believe more if I just saw the sign, then my faith will be stronger. Well, just remember, Jesus already said your faith without sight is something he honors already. He does. You are blessed more than you realize. You may not be experiencing those signs yet. You are still blessed. You are. Amen.
Amen.
Second, God's presence is still real, even if you can't see it. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, this is hard at times, isn't it? It is hard to walk without seeing things at times, without knowing what's going to come up soon. Because let's be honest, if it would be easier if Jesus just popped up in this room right now, every Sunday, and you wouldn't have to hear me preach, you could just hear from the ultimate teacher. If he showed up, you know, he gave us a hug and said, you're doing great, keep going. It would be great. You know, how much I would want that to happen. For just Jesus to appear and just say, you know what, no, you're doing fine. Just keep going with it. It would make everyone's day. But that's not how it works most of the time. And just because you can't see him, it doesn't mean he's not there. He's still healing, church. He's still moving. He still speaks. He still saves.
Amen.
He does. Sometimes we just have to tune our hearts to see him moving in ways that our eyes can't catch. Just because you don't see fireworks doesn't mean God isn't lighting up the sky in the spirit. He's present. Even right now, he's present. He is. Third, don't be discouraged if you haven't had your big sign moment yet. Just listen closely to Psalm 27, verse 13. It says, I am certain I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, everyone else seems to have dreams, seeing miracles happen in their lives. But I haven't seen that yet. I haven't experienced that yet. And maybe you feel tempted to feel forgotten by God at times. Well, where's my turn, Lord? Why hasn't it happened for me yet? But hear me, you are not forgotten. My brother, my sister, you're not forgotten. Your loved ones that you're praying for, they're not forgotten. They're not. Thomas waited eight days, probably feeling like the odd one out. 8 days thinking, maybe Jesus didn't care enough to come to him. Maybe. And when the time was right, only when the time was right, so that Jesus would be glorified, that's when he appeared. So that you now can hear that story today and draw from it today. If you haven't had your moment yet, don't lose heart. Don't lose it. He hasn't forgotten you. And in the meantime, he's building something even deeper in you. Faith that doesn't need the fireworks and signs and wonders to stay strong. I commend people that have to go through very tough times and not seeing healing. I commend people that have to go through pain and suffering, family, maybe in their own bodies, in their own flesh, and still the healing hasn't happened, the resolution hasn't happened, the answers haven't come through. And yet you still hold on to your faith and you still decide to bend your knees to the Lord and say, Lord, I am still yours. I commend you. And I can tell you that the Lord is proud of you. Keep at it. Keep at with your faith. And your time of encounter will come. Maybe not the way that sometimes we expect it. But it will. Amen. Four. Faith will take you to places you never imagined. As it says in the Great Commission, we said it many times, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You see, once Thomas believed, he didn't just stay sitting around thinking, wow, that was a nice moment. Eventually he went. The Lord took him to places far beyond what the known world even knew about. And history tells us he went further than most of the disciples. His faith made him move. And the same thing will happen to you as well when you decide to let yourself go. When you decide to actually say, you know what, Lord, I'm here. I believe in you, Lord. Let me lay aside all my fears. Let me lay aside all the insecurities I have. And let me just go. Let me just go. Go and believe. If you go and believe, Jesus will take you to far places, to higher heights you couldn't have planned for yourself. But he knew you could do it. He knows you can do it. Amen. And fifth, the word is enough to start your journey. Let's not forget that what it says at the end of the passage, John 20:31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Everything you need to believe has already been written. Everything that he has asked you to do as a disciple is written. You don't need to wait for a vision. You don't need to wait for a special commissioning by the pastors of the church. Go out. Make disciples. Preach the word to people. Be a fisherman of men out there. Obey what the Lord has said in his word. The Bible itself carries the power to ignite faith inside you. Because these are not just words on a page. They're not just words in a book, in a random book. The word is a doorway to encounter Jesus in a deeper manner. See, this is why we insist so much, you know, study your word. Make sure you actually go to it. We may not all be readers here that read novels, you know, every week. Some of us may struggle with it. But I can tell you, the answers are found in the word. In the Bible, study it. Go to it in your time of need. Go to it. And start your journey with it. That's all you need. Amen. So as we close today, and as I just invite the worship team back, I want you to think about Thomas one more time. He started in a place of doubt. He started feeling left out, maybe feeling like he missed it. He was still hurting. He was still grieving. And yet Jesus didn't actually leave him there. Jesus came to him right where he was and offered him what he needed to believe. And that encounter changed everything for Thomas. It changed the direction of his life. It set his feet moving. It pushed him to go to places he never imagined to go. And the beautiful thing is, that same Jesus is the one who stood before Thomas, and the one who said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He's the one that's standing. He's standing next to you right now. And he's telling you that blessing. You might be carrying doubts at times. You may feel burnt out. You may feel as if, you know, I'm just fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting and nothing seems to be moved. Jesus is there with you in the fight, in the grief, in the struggle. But blessed are you that even though you go through all of that and yet you don't have access to the physical Jesus in front of you and you still decide to keep going and face him tomorrow because he loves you. He loves you very much and he loves the people that you may be praying for right now. Just trust in him, church, at all times.